Well, it's good to see everybody this morning, and it's good to see everybody greeting each other and sharing a bit of themselves with each other on a morning like this. Sometimes we come into worship, and maybe we feel this way. We come into worship, and we're super well-oriented. We come confidently. We come really knowing what God is like and ready to be encouraged and to sing with all of our hearts and then be sent out on mission and ready to do all of that, super oriented. But some days we come into worship more disoriented than anything else, where we don't know what God is doing or why God has done something, unsure of where God is at, full of questions and grief, and very aware that as we come into worship, that the world we once knew will never be the way it once was. And on mornings like that, you know, this past week has just been profound grief and sadness for so many, because the whole Tierney family is here. Grandparents, parents, and like everybody is here. And so we grieve the loss of Avery, who we loved. And we experience that loss deeply. We also hurt for the grief of Steve and Michelle, and for the grief of Andrew and Amy and Allie, and for the the grief of Larry and Edie, who were surrounded in their Friends in Christ class this morning. And as we said, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. And what I'd like to do this morning is just find something from God's word that might speak to our grief, as well as just acknowledge the reality of us living in this world that we live in, but also ground us in the truth that Jesus has come to make all things right one day, and to find our place and our confidence in that this morning. So for me, there are times in life where things are not going well, and there's passages that I go back to. And maybe you're like this as well, that there's maybe a passage that has been kind of an anchor for you or a North Star when everything goes wrong, you go back to one passage. And so this morning, what I want to do is take you all with me back to a passage that for me is an anchor spot. It's a North Star. It's something that I revisit. I don't even know if I need to revisit. It is so deeply ingrained in my own life of faith that it kind of oozes out of me in times of trouble. And that's Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And what I want to do this morning is just look at this passage, make a few observations about it, and note three truths that I think are particularly important for us today. Whether we are adjacent to grief or whether we have profound, deep grief within ourselves this morning, I want to find these few truths in it. And so Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, it says this: what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I want to just start in the first verse. It says, what then shall we say to these things? And I suppose this is a starting point. When Paul gets to this point in this book in chapter 8, what does he mean by these things? And he's just talked about a whole number of things. And he's saying, hey, in light of all these things that I have just said, what should we say? And what he means by these things is that we live in a world that has plainly communicated about the truth of who God is. But there is a debilitating human condition that does not allow us to see the truth of who God is. That is, that people are caught in the fallenness of this world. We've all found ourselves caught in the fallenness of this world, that we have our own sin, we have other people who have sinned against us, we experience the fallen circumstances of this world, and we are caught in it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all been not only victims, but participants in the fallenness of this world. What is striking in these things that Paul says is that in light of all of this, that everybody has taken a pass on God, what is God's posture towards the world? What is striking that Paul says is in light of this, that God actually finds a way to move toward us in all of this. While we, back in chapter 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Just think about that. Christ died for not the godly, the ungodly. In some way, God finds a way in this world to have a posture towards us that actually moves towards us at the right time. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's Romans chapter 5. To put it another way, back in chapter 3, the righteousness of God has been manifested, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. That people are, as it says in chapter 3, justified by his grace as a gift. These are these things. What are these things that Paul has said? And though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And at the beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul gets to the end of this section in chapter 8, he starts to question and just reflect, what should we say about these things? In light of all of these things that we've just talked about, our condition, God's posture in the world, what Christ has done, what should we say about these things? And these are three truths that I think we should have deep in our hearts. And when Paul starts to reflect on all these things, he says three things. And the first thing is this: God is for you. God is for you. What should we say to these things? In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know if there's any more foundational thing that we could lock in our life of faith and in times of trouble than the idea that God is for you. I feel like sometimes I'll be up here and I'll be like, hey, well, it says this in English, but in Greek it really says this. And so let me translate this from the Greek. God is for you. Right? This is as straightforward as it gets. There is no curveball to this. There is no, well, really, when you think about the foundational truth, he is not against you. It's not that he might be for you. It's not that he can be for you. Or that Jesus is for you, but the Father's holding out a little bit on you. Or that God's for everyone else, but not you. God is for you. In my notes, I have this. God, ... is, ... for, ... you. Every one of those words is true. God is for you. What should we say to all these things? God is for you. There's no greater truth that we need to have in our hearts in times of trouble and uncertainty than that central truth. God is for you. So that's the first truth. I'm going to be quick. I think I'm going to be quick today. Some of you guys are like, I'm skeptical, Pastor Craig. It's going to go long because it usually does. Okay, I want to move through this today. I don't know. Anyway, truth number two. God is for you, but truth two, we live in a world where things are against you. We live in a world where things are against you. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 31. In verse 33, it says this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Let me just read this for us. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, the passage overall is about the idea that God being for us overshadows all these things. But I don't want us to miss the idea that though God is for us, we live in a world where there are things against us. And let me just say this. When he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? He's not saying no one brings a charge against God's elect. The word Satan, the Satan, literally means in Hebrew, the accuser. There is someone, you read the book of Job, if you've read the book of Job, you know in the first chapter, Job's a righteous man, but the accuser goes in front of God and is like, he only loves you because you bless him. And then when God takes it, when he says, okay, go ahead, take everything away, and then he comes back, he goes, he only loves you because he's still healthy. It's not that there's not an accuser. There is an accuser, but the fact that God is for us overshadows that. But the truth is, we live in a world where there are things that are against us. Who is to condemn, it asks. Look, there are plenty of people out there that are more than happy to condemn you for what you think or what you say. I mean, just look, anybody ever heard of the internet? Right? Like, there are plenty of people who will be free about what an idiot you are. And they will troll and they will do whatever they want to. It's not that God being for you does not mean you are not in a world where there are things that are against you. Paul lists off a slate of things that are real in the world and that are potentially against us. 8:35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Sometimes the Bible language doesn't really sound like our day and age, and so some of these words, what it might say today if Paul were writing it, pressure, stress, being harassed, having a lack of necessary resources, being destitute, or being in danger. In this passage, it does not say that our faith keeps us from accusation or keeps us from nakedness, or keeps us from peril, or keeps us from death. But it does say those things cannot separate us from the love of God. Truth number two is we live in a world where there are things that are against us. We live in a fallen world. But God is for us. But it's a sober truth. God is for us as we are in this world. And it's a sober truth. God is for you, but we live in a world where things are against us, and that leads us to our third truth. And that is this: in light of the idea that God is for you, but we live in a world that is against you or can be against you, where there are things that are against you, truth number three is nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It does not say that our faith keeps us from accusation, or keeps us from a lack of resources, or keeps us from stress, or keeps us away from a lack of resources, or even says that it keeps us from death. That's a sober truth today. But it does say that those things cannot separate us from the love of God. Our beloved Avery experienced death. It did not separate her from the love of God. There is no way to be separated from the love of God. He loved her alive. He loves her now. He loves you in this life, and he will love you in the next. She loved him in this life, and she loves him now. Nothing can separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The sober truth is that in our world, our lives, in our lives, we can be separated from other people. That's why we grieve. We can be separated from people we love by these very things that are against us. But we cannot be separated from God's love, and that is what connects us to those we do love that we are separated from. It is the love of God that makes that connection. I think to make the point, it's so interesting because in Romans chapter 8, earlier in chapter 8, it talks about the world is groaning, it's longing. And even in ourselves, we are groaning. And it says that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and that Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. When we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf to give us words to pray. And in our passage in chapter 8, it says in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And you think about this, God has sent his Son and his Spirit to intercede on our behalf to him. God is for you. God is for you. And he has taken all of his resources, his best resources, not just the change in his pocket, like the very best thing he's got, and he has invested it to let you know that he is in it with you for the long haul. God is for you. And we need to understand that because we live in a world where things are against us. But nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13:5, is another verse that I come back to often. It says something similar in Hebrews 13:5. It says, be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Now, this is one I do want to say what it says in Greek, because the English translation doesn't do it justice. Because it could just say, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But it says, he himself has said. God himself has spoken down and has said. And then it says this in Greek. There's a number of ways. You could simply say in Greek, I will not leave you. But the most emphatic way you can say in Greek, the most emphatic way you can say it is a double negative in an aorist subjunctive. All right, sorry about that, everybody. You know what it says here? That's exactly what it says. It says, I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Ever. It's the most emphatic way you could possibly say it. And he, God himself, has said it. Look, there's times where I stand up here and I like explain a passage, and there's like little nuggets of whatever and like the background and all this stuff. And it's like, you know, it's like we could answer the Jeopardy questions and categories if we needed to about the Bible and whatnot. But there's also times, and I don't want to be, there are also times where I stand up here and I speak on behalf of God. And this morning, I simply want to say, God told me to tell you, I am for you. Nothing can separate you from my love. And I wish I could say it like God says it. Because when God says it, it comes with a weight and it lands on our heart. And it becomes unforgettable. It's the nature of the weight of his voice. If you've ever heard God guide you in a particular way and you felt the weight of God's voice in your life, you know how that lands. I wish I could do that. I wish I could say that in that kind of a way. I know my voice does not have that weight to it. But my prayer is that today you would hear God saying to you, I am for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And nothing can separate you from my love that is in my Son, Jesus.